Well, good morning, everyone.
We have a slight difficulty with the slides today. You may see some slides come up behind me, but if not, we'll do it the old-fashioned way. And we're happy to be here at Emmanuel Baptist, and what a great Sunday as you launch into the Advent season to be here with you. I love Christmas. I love the fact that God put on human skin, and he left heaven's throne, and he came and became one of us in order to die for us. Now, think about that for a moment. That's a wonderful thought, and we're glad to be here. My wife, Dookie, is here. She's over close. She's there in the back. She's close to the nursery because we have three-year-old grandsons with us, and you never know when they may charge the fortress there and try to escape. So she's there in case they need her. We're aware of the great history of this church. We've been in Charleston since 1989, and over the years, I've been in and out of this church for different reasons, and my family was here for a while, actually, and I know the history of this church and bringing the gospel to Charleston and the gospel to the world, and we're happy to be here. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as I read today's passage. I only do that to give the reverence and the respect that God's word so deserves. I'm going to be in Luke 15 today, and I'm going to be speaking about a passage of Scripture that's very familiar to you. Now, that's a problem, because when Scripture is familiar to us, if you've been around Sunday school or church very long, you know about the prodigal son. And then when you read a passage of Scripture that's familiar, it's easy to kind of gloss over the details and dig down into what it is that God has for us there. After all Scripture is inspired by God. That means it's God-breathed, and it's acceptable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. So I'm going to challenge all of us today to look at these words today as we examine the prodigal son, as if it's for the first time. And for some of you, it may be. And we're glad that you're into God's word and examining this prodigal son parable with us. In verse 11, it says, in chapter 15 of Luke, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Then he came to his senses. He said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up, and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe to him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Thank you. Please be seated. This is the word of the Lord. The title of this message is immeasurable. And that's an odd word to ponder, because we Americans like to measure things. We have a fondness, almost an obsession with measuring things in this country. What's the tallest building, or what's the number one college football team, or where's the biggest shopping mall, or what's the fastest internet server, and for some of you, what's the largest pizza? Now, you don't have to admit it, but you know that you always measure those pizzas. However, as good as we become at measuring things, there's one thing that's totally immeasurable. It defines any measuring stick. We sing about it. We talk about it, we read about it, but we can't measure it. It's infinitely immeasurable. We can't even fully comprehend it. And that thing is the grace of God. The grace of God, which, if you've been around a church long, you hear that word grace used all the time. But it's something that we can't get our arms around. It's bigger than all of us. And today's passage that I read has to do with one thing. God loves the lost so much that it is through His grace that He allows the worst of sinners to come to Him. And that's what we're going to be examining in this wonderful parable. This is the most personal of all the parables that Jesus spoke. Jesus spoke parables which were earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. And if Jesus were here today, he used very familiar things. He used things like wheat and paths and salt and light. If you're around today, he would make parables about a television or a hard drive. He was always using things that were very basic and very simple to teach profound truths. That's where we find ourselves this morning in chapter 15. Now, let me explain something to you or advise you about something. Anytime you examine a passage of Scripture, consider its context. What happens before and what happens after a passage is often important. And in this parable, what happens before is most important. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." They were outraged. This Rabbi Yeshua, the Lord Jesus, was spending time, of all things, with sinners. He was going to their homes. He was enjoying their company. He was laughing with them. He was investing his ministry with them. And they were outraged about that, and they thought it was scandalous. As a result of that criticism from the Pharisees, and remember who they were now, they're the religious crowd. They're the professional religionists. They could quote religion, every little detail, every jot and tittle of the law they knew, and they were the ones that made sure that it was enforced. As a result of their criticism, he tells three parables about things that are lost. He tells a parable about a lost coin. He tells a parable about a lost sheep. And then he tells this parable about a lost son. So we see in verse 11 there that this man had two sons. And the younger son suddenly says something in a demand. It's a Greek imperative. He says, "Give me what is coming to me." You know what he was doing, congregation? He was implying that, "You know what, Dad? I can't wait around for you to die. I want what's coming to me, and I want it now." And it's a stunning demand that he makes of his father. He's rebelling against the father. And he said, "Give me my share of the estate." So the father gave him what he asked for. You see, in this parable, when you see the father, think of our heavenly father. And our heavenly father has given us a free will. And through that free will, we can choose to make dumb head mistakes. And every one of us, including me, have made mistakes like this. And he says, "Okay, we'll do that." So as he rebels, he turns from the father, he divides up the property, and then not long after that, it was actually in the original text, it says a few days later, to give you a feel for the size of the estate, not long after that, he set off for a distant country. Now, let me give you another tip when you study God's Word. Consider five W's. Who's involved? What? When is it happening? That's often important. Who, what, when, where, and what for? Let's look at the who. The who is a father and two sons. Let's look at the what. The what is rebellion. Let's look at the where. The where is, it says, he took his inheritance and went to a distant country. Who, what, when, where. And then the what for is, so what? What does that mean for us? Well, he leaves not long after that. He goes to the distant country, and he takes all of his wealth and he squanders it. Through riotous living, in the old King James, it says. He was a wild fellow that squandered his living and wild living and squandered rather his money and all this inheritance. And then things went from bad to worse. It says in verse 14, after he had spent everything, he had had deep pockets full of money, and now he has shallow pockets full of holes. And it says, after he has spent everything, look what happens. A famine crept into the scene. So things have gone from bad to worse. Anytime you see famine in Scripture, consider God's judgment. So there he is. Let's consider where he is. The where is he's in a distant country. Someone asked, well, where was that distant country? Warren Wiersbe says a distant country is anywhere we go to try to escape God. It doesn't have to be far. It could be in a hotel room. It can be in our basement. It could be at a local place that we don't need to be. Anywhere we go to escape God. So there he is in a distant country. He's now broke. By the way, all his friends have gone. First he lost his money, then he lost his friends. Some of you are old enough to remember heavyweight champion Joe Frazier. He said, first I lost my legs, then I lost my friends. You know, his friends were there with him as long as he could box. So he's alone. He's turned himself into a starving person. He begins to be in need. And he did the unthinkable for any self-respecting Jewish boy. He hired himself out to a Gentile pig farmer. Don't miss that. Leviticus chapter 11 made it very clear that pigs were ceremonially unclean. No self-respecting Jew would be around pigs. And here he is slopping the hogs in a pigsty. And he's sent to the fields to do that very thing. And he's hungry, and his stomach is caving in, and he's starving. And he looks at those pigs, and he says, you know what? I could eat the husks of the carob plants that I'm feeding them. It would be comparable of us saying, I could eat the corn husks. He was that hungry. That was the unintended consequence of rebelling against God. Be prepared when you rebel against the Heavenly Father. There are always consequences to our behavior. And now he's alone. He's this headstrong fellow there is now facing hardships. And you know, hardship has a wonderful way of forcing us back to God. And it says in verse 17, when he came to his senses. Now, in the original Greek, here's what that means. When he regained his sanity. He had been crazy doing what he was doing. Addicts and alcoholics will tell you, they'll refer to the time of their addiction or their alcoholism as my crazy period. Well, he had gone through his crazy period, so he literally regained his senses in verse 17, and he begins speaking to himself, and he starts asking himself some questions. He said, how many of the hard hands over at Dad's farm are getting three meals a day, and here I am starving? When you're outside the family of God, you may not be starving for food, but you will be spiritually emaciated. If you've rebelled against God, you understand what the prodigal is going through. So he said, they have food to spare over there. I don't have any. And all those hired hands over there are living in a warm place. I don't have anything. And what he does is very important. Don't miss it. In verse 18, he repents. He repents. There's no forgiveness of sin without repentance. So in verse 18, he said, I will set out. I will go back to my father. And then he confesses his sin to his father. And he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven, meaning God, and I've sinned against you. And he rehearses that confession all the way back to the house. He's rehearsing it time after time after time, hoping against hope that perhaps his dad will let him back on the farm. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness and forgive us of our sins. Notice the two words that are used there. It says that he is faithful. That's a theological term. God is so loving toward us and so faithful toward us that he will forgive our sins when we confess them. But he is also just. That's a word right out of the courtroom. He offers us court justice, justification, if we confess our sins. So he's repented. He's confessing his sins. He's practicing it on the way. And he talks about it in verses 18 and 19 there. And verse 20, in the middle of the verse, starts with a little B-U-T, but. But when the Father saw him, that was a game changer. I believe that the subtitle of your Bible should be, But God. That's what this book is about. It's about despite our stupid mistakes and despite our sins And despite our rebellion against God, but God forgives us for our unrighteousness, and God will cleanse us from that unrighteousness. Let me give you an example. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, another familiar verse or passage. As for you, I'm in verse 1. As for you, you were dead. Now, here's what that word means. It means dead. It means you were dead in your trespasses, in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live. You followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful natures and following its desires and thoughts. In other words, before we knew Christ, we were dead men and dead women walking. We didn't know it. We were corpses. We had the stench of death over us. We would never know eternal life with Jesus Christ as a result of our being dead. And a corpse can't respond to resuscitation. A corpse has to have resurrection. Look what happened. And like the rest, we were nature objects of wrath. But God, verse 4, but because of the great love for us, God. But look what God did. Even while we were yet dead, we're in the clothes of a dead person, even when we were yet dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. You know one of my pet peeves? Someone says, I found God. No, you haven't. God found you. It is through the grace of God that he reaches down to us. And he says, I love that man. I was one of those. And if you know Christ this morning, you are one of those. So when the Father sees him, the Father, I'm just going to use your sanctified imaginations for a moment. I suspect every morning the dad got up and he looked out. Maybe my boy will come home today. By the way, if you have a prodigal son or daughter that you're praying for, don't you give up. Don't you give up. God is stronger than any addiction, any sin, anything that can hold them captive. You keep praying for them. You keep just bombarding the throne of heaven for them. God will honor those prayers. But every morning I suspect the dad might have gotten up, and maybe even when he went to bed and he thought, one day maybe my boy's going to come back. And then one day he looked down the road and he saw this horrible figure coming, and emaciated. He was all dirty. His hair was filthy. He was probably limping a little bit. And his clothes were in tatters. And he says, that's my boy. And you know what the dad did? He lifted up his robe and he took off running down the road to meet his son. Now, what's the big deal about that? No Jewish patriarch ever ran. They always carried themselves with a posture of dignity. He said, I don't care who sees my legs, and they would have seen his legs, and that was something a patriarch didn't ever want to show. He took off running, and before the boy could get the entire confession out, he begins kissing him. And that word kiss wasn't just a polite peck on the cheek. The Greek word says that is a word where he would be kissing him all over his head and that filthy neck covered with the crud of the pigs. And he began kissing him. And loving on his boy, and his tears were flowing down upon his boy. That is the picture when God brings a lost sinner into the flock. That's a picture of what happens when God forgives us, extends that grace. The boy was blubbering his confession. He couldn't even get it all out before Dad was all over his neck kissing him. Let's pause right here. I don't know hardly any of you folks. If you don't know Christ this morning, you can identify with that prodigal. I could. There was a time in my life I could. And you have a heavenly father. I don't care how poorly your earthly father might have treated you. You have a heavenly father that says, I want you to enter my kingdom. I want you to accept the shed blood of my son, Jesus Christ. And I want you to come into my arms. If you haven't done that, let me invite you to do that today. We may never cross paths again. Let me encourage you to do that today. What a great time as we start Advent at this church for that to happen. So while he's a long way off, there's the B-U-T again. His father went to get him. Verse 22 starts with B-U-T. But the father said to his servants, quick, let's take care of the lad. He said, the first thing I want you to do, he said, bring him the best robe that I have. Now, don't go start a church on this, but I believe that best robe could have very well been the the robe that he was to be buried in a cedar chest, as we would say. Could have very well been that. But in any case, he said, bring my best robe to and put it over his shoulders and put on him the ring. Now, the ring probably had the family signet on it saying, he's a part of my family. He's a part of my family. And then he said, put sandals on his feet. Well, why was that important? The servants didn't have sandals. My boy's going to have sandals. And he said, and then he says, bring the fatted calf and we're going to have a party. Now, the fatted calf would have only been used on very special occasions, especially on the Day of Atonement. And he said, we're going to bring the fatted calf here and we're going to have a party for this. Notice where they are now. He's back into the arms of a forgiving father. He did nothing to deserve what the father did. But that is the greatness of the grace of God. Paul says in Romans, like as he says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you happy about that this morning? So he says, we're going to have a party, and meanwhile, notice what he says here. We don't want to miss this. He says, instead of a funeral, we're going to have a feast. Now, he could have declared the boy dead there. There was plenty of room in the Levitical law for him to say, that guy is dead. He could have slammed the door in his face. He actually, many writers believe, could have sentenced him to death. But he didn't. He said, we're not going to have a funeral. We're going to have a feast. So the fatted calf is being slayed, and they begin to celebrate. And meanwhile, out in the field is the other brother. Now, I've taught and I've preached on this message for several times. And typically in any congregation, half will identify with the prodigal. But then there's the other brother. He's the good boy. He's the good brother. And he resents what's happening. In my study, I have a print from that Rembrandt painted this scene. And you see the father and you see the son before the father, who his clothes are in tatters, and they've got the fatted calf there, and they're bringing him his sandals, and they have a ring on a little pillow. And back in the back, in the background, stands the elder brother. The elder brother said, what's going on? Look what he says. He's coming back home, and he says, meanwhile, verse 25, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. He said, there's a party going on. What's going on here? So he called one of his servants and asked him. The servant said, your brother has come. He replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry. He was stiff-legged angry over this. And he refused to go in. He decided to sulk. He decided to sulk and stick out his bottom lip and say, I'm not going to be part of this. Look what happens. So his father went out. Now there's another picture of the father. The father says, where's my other son? Well, he's out there stalking and sulking. He's out there with his bottom lip out. He's playing poor me. So the father goes out to him. And he says, and he pleaded with him in verse 29. He said, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. Does he sound like the victim here? I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat. He said, you didn't even give me a little billy goat to have, and you're slaying the fatted calf for him, and I resent that. And you know what the father says? He says, all this is yours, son. The father said, don't you get it? I love you so much that all this is yours. By the way, he had twice the inheritance of his brother, and the father says, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and now alive again. Luke tells us in verse 10, by the way, of chapter 15, he tells us that there is actually a celebration in heaven when a sinner comes to Christ. The angels have a party. I got to read that verse. It says, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So what do we see here in the parable? We see a picture of the celebration of a repentant sinner. You see, God's still in the rescue business. He wants to rescue every person that you and I come into contact with. And you are his agent
You are to reflect His beauty. You are to reflect His Spirit. Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that you have. So what do we make of this passage? Well, first of all, we make that Jesus never wants us to forget how concerned God is with lost sinners. Any church that has as their deep desire to bring sinners to Jesus Christ is just absolutely going to prosper. That's the way God blesses churches, as He's blessed this church for so many years. And you can't outdistance. Here's another one. You can't outdistance the grace of God. You can try to run from Him. You can try to rebel against Him. You could turn your back on Him. You could stiff arm Him. But He's always there waiting, just like Dad was waiting, saying, come home. Come home. Now, that might be you today as well. Perhaps you've been one that's rebelled against God. Perhaps you've been one that strayed from God. Perhaps you've been one that has gone off from God. Today would be a good day to make amends with God. There will be rejoicing in your heart when you do that. So as we end this passage, let me ask you to consider this. If you are the prodigal, that means that you are unforgiven. If you are the older brother, that means you're unforgiving. But the key to the entire passage isn't the brother or the other brother. It's our loving God who loves us so much that He forgave them both. Now, God's word doesn't tell us that they lived happily ever after. We don't know. We don't know if the older brother ever said, Dad, you're right. I need to forgive my brother. I need to embrace him, and I need to challenge him, and I need to support him. But we know this, that God loves us so much that He'll be there for us when we need Him, and He's there for you this morning, and He's encouraging you if you don't know Him or if you need to forgive someone else to seek out His forgiveness. Let's pray. Father, we have this morning attempted in this worship service to bring honor to You, and I pray that we've done that. I pray, Father, that Your word has been shared in a way that it should have been. Thank You for this beautiful music we heard from this platform today, Lord. And now, Lord, as we enter into communion, we think of when that happened. And that's very important, Lord, that because the Lord Jesus at Passover, the Passover Lamb, introduced this new covenant that we're going to enjoy today. So we praise You for that. Bless the rest of the service, we pray in the name of our Savior. Amen.